Lord, we just come before you this morning. I just pray first for the kids, that you would just bless them, that you would give them such an excitement about you, that they would listen to the stories, they would listen to your word, the accounts of you and what you did, the miracles you performed. And I pray, Lord, that you'd just be sowing into them these incredible memories, these things that would come back even 20 years later that they learned at kids' class. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless that time for them, that you would bless the tithes and offerings that we give as an act of worship, and that, Lord, you would also just bless this message today, that it would just be you. And the stuff that is of me, I pray that no one would remember it, that you would just cause their ears to be deaf. But Lord, we just ask for your Holy Spirit to guide and direct this message. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to John chapter 12. And we're going to go over a couple of things. I want to give you a little bit of background about Palm Sunday. This is Palm Sunday. And we also know it as the triumphal entry, right? So this is when Jesus finally presents himself to the people as the Messiah. You'll recall that there's a couple of different times where people sought to worship Jesus as the Christ. They sought to worship him and acknowledge him as the Lord. And even demons started saying, hey, you know, we know who you are. And he's like, nope, be quiet. It's not my time yet. So Jesus did not allow himself to be presented as the Messiah until this day. It's very significant. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background on this. All four of the Gospels give an account of the triumphal entry. They're all from a slightly different perspective. And just if you're not familiar with that, all four of the Gospels are written for different audiences, right? And so if you've done some police work or if you've ever done any kind of talking to people to get to the truth, if all four people have the exact same story, they're lying, right? That's how it goes. People like to criticize the word and say, well, you know, there's contradictions in Scripture. They're different. The Gospels are different. Yeah, it validates it in my mind, because if four people were telling the exact same thing, you know that they've gotten their story straight and they're lying. Okay, so rather than it being a detriment to Scripture, it's actually proof that this was written to different audiences by different people for a different purpose. And so we have four different accounts of this triumphal entry. One of the things that Josephus, the historian, tells us about this time is that this was a time for Passover, and people would be bringing sheep into this area. In fact, it was any good Jew would be traveling there if they could, unless there was some kind of family dynamic thing going on. But they would try, they were required to come into Jerusalem as if they could at all. And so Josephus tells us that they estimate there was around 256,000 sheep coming in, being herded in constantly. That would mean that for days and days, you would have sheep nonstop filtering in, coming in, the whole countryside would just be filled. And so you can imagine the crowds of people just being surrounded by sheep and walking up these roads towards Jerusalem. And so you can imagine the countryside just being filled with sheep. And this cool picture that the Lord is painting, where the lambs are all around and then the Lamb of God comes in with them into this gate. Such a cool picture that he's painting there. And so don't miss that as we read John 12 here. And I start here, John chapter 12. And it's verse 9 through 16. And it says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. It's interesting, as I was reading and studying this, that I was thinking, hopefully this God thought came in. It's like they sought to worship him. And when I read the different four Gospels, all of them give a slightly different depiction, different account of how they worshiped him. Some of them say they took branches, they put down their cloaks. I believe it was all palm branches, but some of the Gospels don't seek to make that specifically known. And it's interesting that there's a couple of things we need to see here, is that laying your cloak down before the Lord was an act of submission. It was an act of loyalty. And that waving a palm branch was a celebration of a king. There's a couple of things that I just want to lift out of there. And the Lord was telling me, hey, I want to be worshiped, but I want to be worshiped the way that I deem fit. And something that occurred to me in here as I was reading the history of palm branches is that the palm branch was actually a nationalist symbol of the Jews. During the rebellion of the Maccabees, about 100 years before that, they had actually had this rebellion against their occupiers, against the people there, and they actually used the palm fronds as a symbol of Jewish nationalism. You even see it later on when they actually do finally rebel against Rome and they print their own money, they put the palm on it because it was a symbol of Judaism, it was a symbol of nationalism. And so we can see right here that they start worshiping the Lord with palm fronds, a symbol of Jewish nationalism. We have to be careful when we start worshiping the Lord. Is he there because we think he's going to do something that we want? Or is he there to do something that he wants? They were worshiping him with palm fronds because they thought he was going to usher in the kingdom. They thought he was going to usher in a kingdom of the Jews. He was going to liberate them. He was actually going to become their king. In fact, they're saying, hey, praise to you, you know, son of David, and they start waving these palm fronds. It's like, hey, you're going to be our king. You're going to be our new king. We're going to overthrow this tyrannical government that we're dealing with, and you're going to be the king who does that for us. And Jesus is like, no, I'm going to establish a different kingdom. And it's interesting that the way that they're rejoicing and the way that they are looking at him, it's just slightly off. It says right here in verses 9 to 11 that now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus. It's interesting that through most of Jesus' ministry and in his earthly ministry that people came out to see him. And I wonder how many people came out to see for the miracles, for the spectacle, for wow, I want to see what's going on. Rather than, I want to go see if he really is the Son of God. I think many of the crowds that thronged around him had a total misperception of who he was. They perceived him as this incredible prophet, this person who could do miracles, do these incredible things. But why did they come to him? There were certain people who came to him because he could heal them. Lepers, seems like the lepers, they understood what was going on. When Jesus said, hey, your sins are forgiven, that's how they came to him. In humility. But other people, they wanted to see a sign. They wanted to see a wonder. They wanted to see something different. And that's how what many of these people were doing there. They're saying, hey, I'm here to see Lazarus. I'm here to see what this guy who you raised from the dead, and that's what I'm here for. It's interesting that this quote right here in verses 12, we'll go through this in 12 and 13. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. This quote is from Psalm 118, and it's a messianic psalm. And I'll go over this right now with you guys. And it's Psalm 118, 21 through 26. And it says, I will praise you, for you have answered me and become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send new prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. It's interesting that they picked that psalm, and actually Hosanna means save us. Save us. We beseech you. Save us. And so it's a direct quote from this psalm in verse 25. It says, save now. It means save now. Hosanna, save now. Save us. Save us now. And so what they're saying is save us now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Going back to how they worshiped him. They worshiped him because of what they could get. One of the things that I wanted to mention was, what are we putting our trust in? They thought that this Jesus could be the liberator. They thought this Jesus could be the person who took them from this thing to that thing, from discomfort to prosperity, from this situation that I'm in into a better situation. And I feel like we do a lot of that today. It's a lot of the fickle human condition. It's like one day we're praising the Lord and worshiping him and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, waving a palm frond, and then an election happens. And then everybody's like, oh, that didn't go the way I thought it would. I thought you were going to usher in these four more years of Trump. And it's like, yeah, was that what he was trying to do? Is that what the Lord was trying to do? He's doing what he does. He's going right according to plan. Things are going right according to his purpose. And people get so upset when politically things don't go their way, when things don't go your way in your job, when things don't go your way in your life, when things are difficult, when you don't get the thing you thought you should have received. Is that the only time we say Hosanna? And for them, it was. A couple days later, they'd be yelling, crucify him. And so we have to be careful when it comes to humans and what humans do. We see the crowd sometimes, even in church, we see the crowd doing something, the majority doing something, and yet it's like, be careful. Is it according to Scripture? Did all these prophecies happen that the Messiah would come in and establish an earthly kingdom or a heavenly kingdom? And if we're looking to God to intervene and fix all the problems we think he should, is he still God? If we get to dictate to him, it's like, obviously not. Obviously not. So we need to be careful. We need to be careful how we worship him. Worshiping him is not just about what we can get out of it, right? Worshiping him is for a different purpose. And over the next couple of verses, I will kind of lift out maybe a couple other things about worship. And I think that this is kind of taking a different direction than I thought it would, but I'm going to say, hey, you know what? Let's just go with this because it's about worshiping him. The way that they worshiped him there with palm branches, it was based on what they could get out of it, based on what they thought he would do. What happens when he doesn't do what you want him to do? What happens when he doesn't come through the way you thought he was supposed to come through? What happens when the Lord actually says, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. Are we going to be like Paul, or are we going to put down the palm branches and then go and yell, crucify him? I didn't like this God who didn't give me what I wanted. I've been that person in my life. I'm sure you have too, where the Lord didn't give us exactly what we wanted. I'm like, yeah, but you had promised. You had promised. And yet we don't see the big picture of him working something out for our good. The next scripture we'll go to, the other account, is in Luke 19. And turn with me if you have your Bible, and we'll go to Luke 19 and read another account of kind of the same thing, but we'll lift something else out of this. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. And it says, then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from you, from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. It's interesting that Jesus held them accountable for knowing when he was supposed to be there. He's saying, you know what? If you had known your Bible, you would have known about me. You would have known when I was going to be here. Daniel chapter 9 goes over the 70 weeks of Daniel, or 70 sets of seven. And I believe it lays out the specific date from the proclamation going forth to rebuild the walls and the streets in Jerusalem. From that exact moment, you could start the clock to when Jesus would appear, when Messiah would appear. And Jesus going, hey, you missed the day of your visitation. He weeps over them. He weeps because they should have known. He weeps because he's lamenting. And for many years in the early church, they actually took this out of the Bible because they didn't want to show a perfect creator as weeping. And it's really interesting that we actually see the nature of God here, and we see, you know what? He was heartbroken. They should have known. They should have known. He sent a message, a love letter to them, and they should have known, but they didn't know. The people who waved those palm fronds were disciples or people who had seen Lazarus, but the rest of the city was up there. They didn't come down. The rest of the city didn't rejoice. It was mostly his disciples. It wasn't like a Roman procession where you have tens of thousands of people going down the road. This was like a ragtag group of disciples. And it says the multitude, but you're talking about the multitude of people coming up there to worship that were disciples. You're not talking about all the Roman citizens and everyone else. This wouldn't have been like that. So Jesus weeps, and you can tell that he laments over it. If only you had known the day of your visitation. And I feel like this is what the Lord feels like when people reject him. If only you had known. If only you knew how sweet life with the Lord was. When you share the gospel with somebody, our hearts shouldn't be angry when they reject it. It should be, man, if only you knew. If only you knew how good the Lord has been in my life, where I came from to where I am today, what the Lord has done, if only you knew. And it's not that I'm angry at people. It's more like, ugh, that disappointment that in your gut. You're like, oh, dude, if only you'd known. If only you had known how good life could be in the Lord. Not just circumstances, but how good he is. And Jesus weeps and says, hey, if you'd just known the day of your visitation. Verse 45 here, it says, then he went to the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people sought to destroy him, and they were unable to do anything because the people were very attentive to hear him. Why did Jesus cleanse the temple? Why did he go in there and do that? You know, in sticking with this theme, these guys were in there, these money changers were in there, and they were basically creating a barrier. They were actually probably set up all out where you have your Gentiles. So you have your Jews that were only allowed in the inner gate too, but the Gentiles had to be in the outer gate where there's a lot of space. So where would you set up a bunch of money changing tables? Probably out where the Gentiles were. And so it's an area where the Gentiles were allowed to pray. They were allowed to worship. They were allowed to give thanks to the Lord out there. Do you think you could pray and worship with a bunch of money changers yelling and haggling and people creating business all around you? Do you think that the Lord gets upset when humans come in between him and people, between God and people? There's only one mediator. It's the man Christ Jesus, right? And so the Lord comes in and says, look, there's these guys, they're inhibiting worship. They're inhibiting the worship of people. They're ripping people off, and they're creating a stumbling block to come to God. They can't pray, they can't worship, and they can't afford to even worship me the way I've prescribed. And these guys, and it incenses Jesus. It's like, get out of here. This is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. So we've got two groups now. We've got a group worshiping because what they can get from Jesus. We have another group inhibiting people's worship. And so lastly, let's look at the proper way to worship. And it's another account of this at the end. It's Matthew, we'll end with this scripture. It's Matthew 21, 14. Matthew 21, 14. And this is after all of that has gone on. This is at the end of Matthew's account of the triumphal entry. And so Jesus has gone in, he has wept already, he has cleansed the temple. And so right after he's cleansed the temple, what does he go and do? He cleanses the temple and then he comes back and he goes, you know what, I'm going to start healing the sick. I'm going to start healing the lame. I'm going to minister to people again here. And so Jesus, after cleansing the temple, begins to minister. And obviously, the chief priests don't like this, but let's read verse 14 of chapter 21. It says, "Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant. And he said to them, 'Do you hear what these are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes. Have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise?'" It's so sweet. So sweet. When we listen to kids singing and praying, that's how it should be. It shouldn't be like the people waving the palm branches, seeing what they can get from God, what they can get from Jesus, and then, okay, well, that Christianity stuff was too hard. I don't really need that. That's a waste of my time. Or being like the people, like, you have to come this way. You have to change their money. You have to be in our denomination. You have to come to our church. And the people standing in between God and inhibiting people's worship, we don't want to be like them either. We want to be like kids. We want to be like little ones who don't have an ulterior motive, who don't have this other, like, well, I'll sing as long as this, as long as the music's loud enough, as long as the music's quiet enough, as long as they have the guitar sound that I like, as long as they have this. There's so many stipulations adults put on worship. And Jesus is saying, haven't you heard that worship is perfected the way that they're perfecting it? And I imagine these little kids going around like the way that our kids go around. They hear mom and dad saying something outside. They heard those people waving Hosanna. And then those people kind of went off. And then the kids are humming Hosanna, Hosanna to themselves in a sweet, innocent way. And so now they're running around seeing what Jesus is doing. And they're going, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're saying this. And that's what upsets the priests. That's what we're called to be like. We're not called to worship like those people who then when the next day are going to yell, crucify him. We're not called to be like the people in the temple creating roadblocks for other people. We're called to be like kids. Such is the kingdom of heaven. We're called to have a simple faith, a simple love for the Lord, and come to him and yell, Hosanna, save us. Can you imagine little kids yelling that? Save us. Son of David, save us. And they mean it. It's so sweet. He's saying, that's worship. That's what it sounds like. And I just, when I read that, it's like, Lord, forgive me when my worship hasn't been like that. Forgive me when my worship has carried motives, has carried ultimatums, has carried all these other things. It's like, Lord, forgive me, because I want my worship to be like these. I want my worship to be sweet and innocent
And I want my worship to have no other motive than to worship him for what he has done, for who he is, to exalt him as our king. As he presented himself, the savior of the world, they misunderstood, but I don't think the kids did. I think the kids saw it, and we're sweetly worshiping the Messiah. Simple worship, without pretense, without ulterior motive, something pure and sweet. I'll close with this. Jesus is worthy of our praise. He is our salvation, but we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship him for who he is and not what he can do for you. And worship him at every opportunity. I want to be like the kids who just are humming that all day long. Just Hosanna, Hosanna, just throughout the day, in their doing, in the playing, in the building blocks and doing it. I hear it downstairs. I hear my girls downstairs when they're playing with toys, humming worship songs. And just, they don't even know they're doing it. They're just humming worship songs sweetly to the Lord. Like, they're not waiting for someone else to hear them. They're just loving on the Lord. And there's a song in their heart that I want too. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us now. I'll end with this. The verse that came to mind was, create in me a pure heart and renew in me a right spirit. And so, Lord, please do that to us. Allow us to worship you in spirit and in truth.